Beloved, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 6, and we'll look at verses 5 through 15, getting through the first part of the passage this morning and then continuing on, God willing, next week. As you're turning there, I do want to mention that we are in the middle of a series that I organized at the beginning of the summer as we finished up Joshua in our morning services. We began a summer series on prayer. And you'll notice there the title, Nearness to God, Learning from the Great Prayers of the Bible. We often feel inadequate in our prayers. As I mentioned last week, as I preach from Acts 4, that if you want to make a lot of people feel bad about themselves, just preach on prayer or evangelism or both at the same time, like last week. It's all very convicting, and we will never measure up to being those who pray as we ought. As, for example, we learned in week one of this series, when Adam and Eve and God dwelt in the garden before the fall, that was a perfect prayer life that Adam and Eve had, and they dwelt with God in perfect unity and in love. God made us for himself. He wired us that we would commune with him, and Adam and Eve did that perfectly. And so, made in the image of God, Adam and Eve and all of us were made to pray. And yet sin has, of course, disrupted that communion with God. But God, by his grace, sent his Son into the world in order to reconcile us to himself, that once again we would have communion with him, that we would be men and women and boys and girls that pray to God, that respond to God for his greatness and his goodness and his grace and his mercy in Christ Jesus. And so we've been walking through all these various prayers of the Bible to learn about the nature of prayer, about the content of biblical prayer, and also the practice of prayer and how we ought to be a praying people, because this doesn't come natural to us. We need God's help. We need his wisdom. And so we're looking to his word. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. If you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. I'm going to pray, as I normally do, the prayer of illumination, that God would give us grace to understand and believe his truth and his gospel. But I'm going to conclude this evening with the Lord's Prayer, which you'll see printed in your bulletin on page 4. And please join me as we pray that. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel, for the good news that you have, by your grace, reconciled us to you through faith, that we would be a praying people, fellowshipping and communing with you in Christ. But Father, we need your help. We need your wisdom. We need your grace, that we would grow in our prayer lives, that we would be near to you, that we would walk closely with you as a prayerful people. We thank you for the prayer, O Lord, that Jesus taught us to pray as we pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. As the disciples followed Jesus down the dusty roads of Galilee, many things impressed them about him. If you were there, you would have been very impressed as well. Some here this morning may not have thought a whole lot about Jesus of Nazareth, the one who has changed the world in the course of human history. But if you were there with him, you would have been impressed by Jesus. The disciples were awed by Jesus' authoritative teaching, amazed by his nature-defying miracles, and moved by his compassion, his extraordinary compassion for wayward sinners. He was like no one they had ever known before. But what we are going to see in our text for this morning, dear ones, is that the disciples were also struck by Jesus's prayers. They were struck by Jesus's prayer life, and they wanted to learn from him. They wanted their prayers to reflect the same characteristics as his prayers. Jesus's prayers must have seemed different to the disciples, different than the kind of formalistic and performative prayers of the religious elite. They would have noticed that Jesus's prayers were sincere. They were genuine. They were relational. They were not wordy and showy. There was no pretense with Jesus' prayers, no hypocrisy. For Jesus, prayer was a spirit-empowered reflex fueled by love for his Father. Prayer was a spirit-empowered reflex fueled by love for his Father. Thus, prayer was never a chore or an afterthought to Jesus. It was the God-oriented impulse of his daily life. The disciples wanted to learn from Jesus about prayer. If we were there, we would have wanted to learn as well, as we see the model that he is. So the disciples, in Luke's account of our passage for this morning in Luke 11, the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Lord, teach us to pray. This should be our same statement this morning. Lord, teach us to pray. His answer, of course, is the Lord's Prayer, a model prayer for Christian believers throughout the ages, a prayer, as Alexander White states, quote, "that gathers into a short and memorable form certain petitions that are scattered up and down the whole of the Old Testament." As we study the Lord's Prayer this week and next, particularly this week in the building up to it, in the prelude to it, as it were, we're going to notice that that prayer has characteristics in it that we've already seen in several Old Testament prayers that we have studied over the last several weeks. And beloved, this is not a formal prayer to be mumbled mindlessly, but it's a model prayer to be spoken sincerely, with both faith and understanding from the heart. The Westminster Shorter Catechism introduces the section on prayer in question 99 like this: "What rule has God given for our direction in prayer?" Answer: "The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction," they write, "is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer." Well, dear ones, do you, like the disciples, want to learn how to pray? I hope so. Do you want to enrich your prayer lives and daily draw nearer to God? Here in Matthew 6, 5 through 15, our Lord teaches us how to do just that. So if you're taking notes, I have three headings in my outline, and of course, this is going to span into next week. The three headings I have set forth are lessons on how not to pray, is the first heading, lessons on how not to pray. Secondly, learning from the Lord's Prayer. And then thirdly, a life of enduring prayer. Lessons on how not to pray, learning from the Lord's Prayer, which we'll just touch upon that second point this morning, and then a life of enduring prayer. First of all, lessons on how not to pray. Here our Lord engages good pedagogy, good philosophy of instruction. When we want someone to understand something, we tell them not only what it is, but what it is not. Jesus is doing this. He's laying out these two points about how not to pray before he teaches us how to pray. It's like teaching a sport or teaching an instrument. You want to show them how not to do it so that they have that in mind as they seek to cultivate good practice. First, notice what he says. Don't pray like the hypocrites. It's the first thing he says not to do. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Verse 5, look there with me. And when you pray, notice there is an assumption on Jesus' part that his disciples will be praying. It's what we do. We're Christian believers. By God's grace, we've been brought into fellowship with God. And so we pray. We respond to God with thanksgiving and praise and petitions and gratitude and so forth. When you pray, Jesus says, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Well, here Jesus is likely referring to, isn't he, the self-righteous religious leaders of his day, the religious elite who were more concerned about appearance than true communion with God, more about performance than true piety. In the words of the prophet Isaiah 29:13, they honored God with their lips, but their what? Their hearts were far from him. And as I've been saying over the course of these last several weeks, the Christian life is primarily about the heart. Whether you are young or whether you are old or somewhere in between, it is really important to understand that Christianity is a religion of the heart. God does not just want our checkbooks. He doesn't just want our time. He doesn't just want our service. In fact, he doesn't want any of those things if he doesn't have your heart. He wants your heart first and foremost. Just as a husband wants the heart of his wife and a wife wants the heart of her husband, God wants our hearts. And our prayer lives are to be a fruit of our walk with God from the heart. Notice again, Isaiah 29:13, they honored God with their lips, in other words, with their singing and their praying and their talking about God, but their hearts were far from him. These self-regarding hypocrites were more interested in being heard by men than being heard by God. For them, prayer wasn't a means to commune with God and encourage those around them. It was a way to draw attention to themselves that they, quote, may be seen and heard by others. Jesus says, don't be like these guys. Don't be like them. These hypocrites should not be emulated in their hypocritical public displays of piety on the street corners. Rather, he says in verse 6, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. One of the discouraging things today is that what is happening when people go into their room, particularly men, and they shut the door and they are in secret, that they are not praying, they're doing something quite the opposite. Fulfilling lusts, secret sin. Here, Jesus says, if you want to show yourself to be sincere and genuine, go into your room privately and pray. We see Jesus modeling this in Mark 1:35. He says, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And so, filled with the Spirit, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, made flesh, he prayed to his Heavenly Father. There was no one else there. He was pouring out his soul to his Father. It seems the same is true for the prayers we've studied in this series, for Hannah's prayer of exaltation, for Solomon's prayer for wisdom, for Jonah's prayer of desperation from the belly of the fish, for David's prayer of confession from Psalm 51. These are, it seems, prayers that they prayed by themselves before the Lord. Now, of course, this teaching on the importance of private prayer does not mean that public prayer is prohibited or off limits. No, it simply means that showy and hypocritical prayer is not pleasing to God. Now, before we move on to the next point about how not to pray, notice with me that Jesus speaks of rewards in relation to prayer here. Notice he says that those who are hypocrites, their reward for their showy prayers, verse 5, are the superficial praises of men. They already receive their reward, and that's the praise of men, or the high regard of men. That's all the reward they will have. But in verse 6, we see the reward for sincere prayer, that God gives this reward in secret, and this reward is communion with God. There's nothing better. There's nothing that satisfies or contents the soul more than communion with God. And this is the reward. People talk about all kinds of rewards that people will receive in heaven. There's a lot of mystery to those rewards, but we know that the chief primary reward that we will receive when we enter our eternal rest is God himself and communion with him. And there will be nothing greater, nothing better, nothing more fulfilling, nothing more joyful than fellowship in the presence, fellowship with God in his presence forever. This is the reward for sincere prayers. It's nearness to God in this life and the next. The final point, and it's not explicitly stated in this text, about hypocritical prayer, it's that which is also made by hypocrites is that which holds fast to sin rather than repents of it. And so the prayer of the hypocrite is not just one who's praying to be seen, but it's also, we know in Scripture, the one who's holding on to secret sin, to personal sin and praying. Psalm 66:18 says this, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." The Lord would not have listened. Proverbs 28:9, "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Sometimes people think, well, of course God is going to hear my prayer. Of course he's going to appreciate my prayer. That's what God does. He exists to make me happy and to listen to my prayers when I need him. But this is a very wrong view of God. God is holy. He is our Father in heaven. He sits on the throne of righteousness and holiness and justice and truth. And when we come to him, we are called to come to him not cherishing sin in our hearts, but cherishing him. We are not called to come to him turning away our ear from his law, but turning away from our sin and holding fast to his truth by his grace. We never will be rid of sin in this life, but we are called to repent of it, to turn from it, even as we turn to the Lord. And so here we see this first call, that we should not pray like the hypocrites. Secondly, notice, don't heap up empty and repetitious phrases. Jesus gives us the second way of how not to pray. Look with me again at verses 7 and 8. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Here Jesus highlights another way not to pray. Don't pray like the Gentiles. It was the custom of the Gentiles in the first century to call upon the name of their gods and to use repetitious phrases, saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over like an incantation, trying to wake up their gods, as it were. You remember the scene, the crazy scene with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal are calling upon Baal, and they're cutting themselves, and they're going through all of this craziness, and there is no answer. They rave on, as it were, for hours with no response in 1 Kings 18. But Jesus says, dear believer, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be like them. Our prayers don't become more effective the longer we pray or how often we repeat certain phrases. No, he reminds us that our sovereign God already knows our needs before we ask him. Another important thing to remind us of here this morning is that sometimes prayer can be used as a means of gossip. You know the old bless their heart, bless their heart, bless their heart. Let's pray for so-and-so. And really, there's very little compassion at all in this kind of language and communication and prayer request. God's hand isn't strengthened the more people are praying in the world. So if I have a prayer request and I have 100 people praying, or if I have a prayer request and one person is praying, God's energy levels have not gone up and down. His ability to do his will has not gone up and down. No, but we do ask for prayer because in Christ we are one, we love one another, we want to support one another, and we want to call upon the name of the Lord on behalf of one another. We are called and commanded to pray for one another, aren't we? And so we do that. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful that when there are times, when there are things that are confidential or things that are very sensitive, that we get permission from those who we want to bless their hearts by telling everybody about their situation. We want to be careful about that. But let's remember that God's hand is powerful to save and to answer prayer. And his power meter doesn't go up and down based upon our prayers. But here's another thing that's amazing. Jesus says God knows what we are going to pray before we ask him. We don't need to go on and use repetitious phraseology and pray these sort of incantational prayers. No, God knows what we are going to say even before we say it. He knows what we're going to ask for before we ask for it. What does this mean? Does this mean we shouldn't pray at all? Why pray then if God already knows everything? We pray because God has promised that through our prayers, whether it's one person or 10,000 people, that through our prayers, he is going to work out his will in the world. And so it's amazing how God invites us in to this glorious work of providence in that he uses our prayers to bring about his will on the earth. And so he calls us to pray. And also, we must remember that our prayers, dear ones, do not change God. They change us as we commune with him, as we give thanks to him, as we call upon his name, as we remember his promises. Prayer transforms us. It doesn't transform God. Our prayers, therefore, whether in secret or in public, whether unspoken or spoken, whether mature or immature, should be spoken from the heart, through the lips, to God. And Puritan Richard Sibbes, in his Bruised Reed, he reminds us of how much God loves the genuine prayers of his redeemed people, even when those prayers are a bit jumbled and confused. Like a father who loves to hear his toddler trying to put together words and sentences, so God loves to hear the prayers of his people. How precious is it when your child or another covenant child comes up and is trying to say something to you, and their words are all mixed up, they're all jumbled, and yet you so want to hear those words. Well, the Lord loves to hear the prayers of his people. Listen to what Sib says in his book, The Bruised Reed, quote, God can pick sense out of a confused prayer. These desires cry louder in his ears than your sins. These stirrings of spirit touch the heart of God and melt him into compassion towards us when they come from the spirit of adoption and from a striving to be better, end quote. Dear ones, God would rather hear a simple, jumbled prayer from the heart of a sincere believer than a theologically rich and doctrinally articulate prayer of a hypocrite. He is pleased with the one, and he detests the other. Some of you may be here this morning, and you've never really prayed. You've never really prayed. And here's the beautiful thing. Your prayer this morning, perhaps your first prayer, can be like the prayer of the tax collector, who was not too far of a distance from a Pharisee who was beating his chest about how great he was and how he tithed and he did all of these things. And he's not like that tax collector over there, he prayed. And the tax collector simply prayed, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Maybe that will be your first prayer this morning. It's a prayer the Lord delights to hear. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Pray that this morning if you've never prayed before. God would rather hear this than the articulate prayer of a hypocrite. Well, after Jesus teaches his followers how not to pray, he then sets forth a model prayer for the church, what we prayed earlier, and what has traditionally been called the Lord's Prayer. Many of us have grown up in the church and are familiar with this prayer, some perhaps not. But the question is, do we really understand what this prayer is communicating, what we are meaning by the words that we are praying to God when we pray this beautiful prayer? Learning from the Lord's Prayer is my second heading. And look with me in verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then like this." It's important to say at the very outset that it's not that Jesus is saying, only pray these words. This is it. Don't pray in any other way. Just pray this form. No, this Lord's Prayer, as we considered in a series I preached on this many years ago, is a structure, a kind of skeleton upon which we put the flesh of Scripture, the promises of God and so forth, and we put those things onto this. It's not simply something we recite word for word every day without understanding. No, these things teach us about our God and about prayer, and so we incorporate it into our prayer lives. And Jesus says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be reverenced in the world. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This prayer, it communicates a kind of eagerness and expectation for the return of Christ. This prayer also keeps in mind the very basic things of life. Give us this day our daily bread. We need the Lord to provide for all of our needs. And so we pray this prayer. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, a petition that's even more clarified down at the end of this section of verses 14 and 15. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This model prayer comes from the lips of our Lord and Savior, and it's for us. Dear Christian, this is for your use. It's for your encouragement. It's for you to incorporate into your prayer life. It's not only a model prayer in the Bible, it's the greatest prayer in the Bible. And our confession communicates that. The preface, or the beginning of the prayer, is what we'll deal with this morning. Our Father in heaven. Notice how Jesus teaches us how to pray. Pray like this: our Father in heaven. It's a simple, instructive, and moving way to begin. You know, it's really something, isn't it, boys and girls, that there is one person that you call dad or father. One person that you call dad or father. It's a privilege. You would think it would be kind of weird if I walked up to your dad and said, "Hey, dad." Once you kids, you say, "What's Pastor John's problem? That's not his dad." I loved my dad. My dad died about 13 years ago. And I loved calling my dad and on the phone and saying, "Hey, dad, how's it going?" It's wonderful just to talk to my dad. And what a privilege that is. Now, when it comes to being a Christian, we have a great privilege to call God Father. He is our Abba Father through faith in Jesus Christ. He's not just our God. He's our Father. Now, God has many names, we know, such as the Lord, Almighty God, Jehovah, Ancient of Days, Lord of Hosts, etc. But the most common way that Jesus tells us to address God is as our Father. Our Father. There's something to this. This is not something I believe to be passed over. And the more I've served in pastoral ministry, the more I've studied God's word, I've recognized not only that this is the way that we are to address God, but why we are to address God in this way. It's very important that we recognize this morning, and we'll consider more why in a moment. This term, Father, is a term of endearment reserved for those who know God and love God through Jesus Christ. It's a term of endearment. God is not just your God. He's your loving and merciful Father, the one who sent his beloved Son into the world to redeem you from the penalty of your sins, the one who robes you in the very saving righteousness of God in Christ and promises you an eternal inheritance. God is your Father. By grace, through faith in Jesus, who is God's Son, we are adopted as God's sons. We are sons in the Son. We are Christians, yes, but we are children of God, adopted into God's family. Romans chapter 8, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Therefore, when you pray, make it your habit, dear one, to pray to your everlasting Father. Is it prohibited to pray directly to Christ? No. Is it prohibited to pray directly to the Holy Spirit? No, it is not. But the reason why, when I pray from this pulpit, when the other elders pray, why we address God as Father is because Jesus said this is the ordinary and common way we are to address God as our Father. And we address him as our Father, reminding ourselves that we are a member of the body of Christ. Therefore, dear ones, when you pray, make it your habit to pray to the everlasting Father, to your everlasting Father, through the mediation of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, this very pattern of prayer, which we see in Scripture, which we see communicated through the theology of prayer in Scripture, it reminds us of the gospel. Think about it. We approach the Father to pray to him through the mediation of the Son, who shed his blood that we would be able to approach the Father and be in relationship with him once again by his grace. And we do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. We go to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so prayer is reinforcing, the way we pray is actually reinforcing the gospel that we believe. It's why we pray in Jesus' name. It doesn't mean that a prayer is immediately illegitimate if you don't pray in Jesus' name, but it's not quite as good as it could be or communicating what I think you want to communicate. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. Dear ones, Jesus came into this world because of his love for you and me and his love for his Father. And he obeyed the law perfectly on your behalf and my behalf. And so if you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, I can't be a Christian. I've sinned so many times. Pastor, you don't know the things that I've done. Jesus came to perfectly obey the law that you break every day and that I break every day. None of us honor and love God as we ought or love our neighbor as we should. None of us. Christ came to fulfill the law on our behalf. And then as a perfect righteous substitute, he laid his life down on the cross and he died for you and for me. That's the good news. We can't save ourselves. We can't work our way up to heaven through our good works. God sent his son down into heaven to perfectly do good works. And as the perfect worker, the one who perfectly obeyed the law of God, he went to the cross and he was crucified and he bore God's wrath and penalty for our sins, not for his own. He committed none. For our sins, and then he died. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid the wages for you and for me. That's the gospel. And so if you came here nervously this morning, perhaps thinking I don't belong here, recognize this. The gospel is not do better and be better and what's wrong with you. The gospel is God sent his son into the world to live the life that you could not live and that I could not live, and to die an atoning death on the cross so that we would receive by faith forgiveness, saving righteousness as a gift, and everlasting life. That's the gospel. Prayer, when done according to the word of God, it reminds us of that gospel. And so we pray as God taught us. What a privilege. What a comfort to pray those words, our Father, our Father. I love what early 20th century Scottish minister Alexander White says about the Lord's Prayer as it concerns these two words, our Father. Listen to what he says, quote, "It is true that the shortest memory may retain it, and the busiest life may utter it. The weakest understanding may sufficiently grasp it, and the most childlike faith may feel at home in it. But while all that is true, yet men of God who have their senses best exercised among divine things will feel that this prayer grows with their growing experience and gradually gathers unto itself the whole fullness of the Word of God and the need of man." In other words, our spiritual growth and maturity over time will enrich our understanding and experience of calling God our Father who is in heaven. The fatherhood of God comes to new light and greater depths when you have some years on you, when you've been through some suffering, when you've lost loved ones, when you've been through terrible, gut-wrenching trials. That glorious term of endearment, Father, gains layers of depth and of glory when we've walked with him for years on end. I think about in my own life how the Lord 35 years ago saved me from my sin. I was sharing with a dear couple this week my testimony of faith in Christ, and wanted to assure them that as I stand here in this pulpit, I stand here as a sinner among sinners, as a man under grace, and a man who preaches the gospel out of a heart of one who has been transformed by grace. And grace alone. The Lord is so kind to give to us his son that we would call him Father. As we grow and mature in Christ, our understanding and experience of calling God Father who is in heaven will be enriched and strengthened. And so, dear one, are you going through a hard time? I know many of you are. I know many of you are. I want to encourage you this morning to run to your Father in heaven. Call out to your Father who loves you. Throw yourself into his strong and loving arms. He is your Abba, Father. And so he delights for you to come to him and to pray to him, to take refuge in him, to believe his promises once again. And he is not just your Father, he is Almighty God, and thus able to hear and to answer your prayers. He's willing to hear your prayers because he's your Father, and he's able to answer your prayers and mine because he is Almighty God. And we know that he wants to do us good, even through the gut-wrenching circumstances of life. Well, as we close, I simply want to encourage you to make secret prayer a part of your daily life, a part of your daily walk with God. Make secret prayer a part of your life. This doesn't mean that it's an hour or nothing. Sometimes we get ourselves a little riled up, and you know, maybe day one we're at 20 minutes, and day two we're at 10, day three we're at 5, and then day four we forget, and then it's day 20 and you hadn't prayed for 2 weeks. Does that sound familiar? It happens to many. And so I want to encourage you to make secret prayer a part of your daily life, to spend just a few minutes in prayer, calling upon the name of the Lord. You say, Pastor, I don't know where to start. How do I do that? There's a wonderful acronym, the ACTS method of prayer. You may have heard of this, ACTS. I want to encourage you, if you have a hard time knowing exactly how to pray, or if you find yourself being very redundant and repetitious in your prayers, A in ACTS stands for adoration. Spend time just adoring God, calling out his attributes, boasting in his goodness, glorying in who he is, perhaps using the Psalms or other parts of Scripture to reflect in your prayer out loud of how great our God is. T, thanksgiving. C, confession. Spend time confessing your sin and your need for grace and forgiveness. T, thanksgiving. Give thanks to him. Spend time giving thanks. And dear ones, we have so much to be thankful for. Amen. We have so much to be thankful for. Thank God for your salvation, which is the most important thing in the whole world. Thank God for his word. Thank God for his indwelling spirit. Thank God for his church. Thank God for all the blessings you have in your life. Give him thanks. And then you come to S, supplication, or the things you will ask of God. You know, a lot of times when you move through adoration, confession, and thanksgiving, you have almost forgotten what you were going to ask God for, because you're so reminded of his goodness and his promises and the blessings that are yours. But then you begin to pray, and you pray for the lost, and you pray for your own heart to be more conformed to the image of Christ, and you pray for your church, and you pray for your pastor, and you pray for missionaries, and you spend time praying. The church directory is a great tool for prayer. As you look at the families and as you pray for one another and their children, it's amazing how love will grow for the flock when we are praying for one another. Secondly, seek to grow and mature in your prayer life. Incorporate scripture into your prayers, the ones we've studied over recent weeks, but also the one we will be studying this week and next, the Lord's Prayer. And know that God loves a simple and sincere prayer over and against an articulate and hypocritical one, but also let's seek to grow in our prayer lives. Thirdly, prayer is a privilege purchased by the blood of Christ. Let us always remember that. This evening, as we come to the Lord's table, let us remember that prayer is a privilege and not a right. It's a gift from Christ, purchased with his very own blood. Listen to this quote by Thomas Watson as we close. Prayer delights God's ear, melts his heart, and opens his hand. God cannot deny a praying soul. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Lord's Prayer and for all the prayers modeled to us in Scripture. and for the truth in Scripture and your promises, which inform our prayers. And help us, Lord, to draw near to you through the blood of Christ. Oh, Father, we seek not to be showy, wordy, repetitious, or hypocritical as it relates to prayer. We seek to be sincere and genuine and honest and to pray to you from the heart, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging our great reliance upon you and need for you, and our reliance upon the blood and righteousness of Christ. And so, dearest Heavenly Father, remind us of these things even as we pray to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I invite you to turn to page 559 of the hymnal, and we'll sing the Lord's Prayer, number 559.